We are back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I know Polly won't have a sheet, but I suspect most people have got the sheet of questions by now. No? I think I'm running out of sheets, so Johnny's not here to take his weekly, his weekly page. Anyone else? Shannard, you deputising for Johnny, are you? A wee bit of wallpaper to be done on a good roof or something. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. We're going to read the section again. It's a brief section, but it's brilliant. It's about our hope as believers, and we're going to go a bit further with that tonight. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Amen. We've already thought about what the Thessalonians' problem was. It was concern over those who die in Christ, those who fall asleep, in connection with the Lord's return. You know, will they be disadvantaged in some way? What, that they're concerned about that. We thought about that. We thought about how Paul pictures death for the believer. He talks about falling asleep three times. That's with reference to the body. We talked about the fact that it does not, there's no such a thing as soul sleep. We also, question three, we spent some time thinking about, is it wrong to grieve when a Christian dies? And it's not wrong. Grief is evidence of great love, and the distinctive for Christians is that our grief is permeated with hope, and I'll come back to that later on tonight. So those are some of the things we've thought about so far, but we're going to get really into the meat of the section tonight, which is question four on your sheet, which is what is the Christian's hope according to verse 14 through 17? And I want to be clear about what I'm asking here. I'm not asking what is our hope based on. That is the next question, what it's based on. But let's just describe the detail of our hope according to these verses. You want it, do you?
No, just give me.
So, what's the detail of our hope?
You mentioned the resurrection.
The resurrection, yep.
What happens when Christ returns?
What happens when Christ returns, yes, yep. Yep.
Jesus died and rose again.
Yes, now is that the basis of our hope, or is that the content of our hope, if you know what I mean? What we're trying to, I'm trying to get you to describe our hope, the detail of our hope. We've got resurrection, we've got Jesus returning. Let's get the detail of it.
Those that have fallen asleep will go with him.
Will go with him?
And not the grave like the rest of mankind. Oh,
yeah. Well, yep. We'll go with him.
That God will
bring him.
Spend eternity with the Lord.
Spend eternity with the Lord, yes.
Meet him in the air.
Meet him in the air.
We'll
The Lord will descend as well.
The Lord will descend, yes.
We're going to meet our deceased brethren again.
Yes.
We're going to have communion with them again.
Yes.
They'll rise first and then those who are still alive. They'll rise first and then those who are still alive.
Thank you.
Yes. Yep.
It's according to the Lord's word.
According to the Lord's word. Now, is that the content of it, or is that the basis of it again? You know what I mean? What's it based on? We've missed out something, some of the detail. You know, there's a sort of fireworks in there as well, you know.
It'll be a cry of command,
yes.
The voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet.
The trumpet call of God, you know, that the phenomena accompanying it, yes. All this is going on in there. So, the first thing that we're told, is verse 14. And I'm not asking you the basis of our hope, the foundation of our hope. I'm asking you what our hope actually is. So the first thing we're told is that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So deceased believers will accompany Jesus at his return. That is crystal clear. Okay? God will ensure the dead in Christ accompany Jesus. That is what it's saying, isn't it? God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But Paul then proceeds to give more detail as to what will be involved in the coming of the Lord. He uses a technical term there. If you do any study at all, you'll come up against the term the parousia. That's the Greek word, and it stands for the coming and presence of the Lord. You get that throughout Paul's writings. The reference to the parousia, the coming of the Lord in that way, but just park that for now. Notice where the focus falls. Where does the focus fall in verse 14? Who's center stage in what he's talking about here?
He's speaking to the believer there in Thessalonica.
Yes, he's speaking to the believers, but who's he speaking about?
Is it the ones who have fallen asleep?
Yes. So, and they are the
dead in Christ.
He will go on to mention those who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord, but his focus is on those who have fallen asleep in Christ, because the Thessalonians' cause of concern is what is the fate of our dead? Where do they fit in when the Lord comes back? We're all waiting for the Son to return from heaven. But where do they fit in? So Paul tells us emphatically
that those who are alive will not precede those who have
But what, before he gets to that statement, he says, verse 14, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, right? God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The dead in Christ will rise first. Let's make sure that sinks in, folks. When Christ returns, the first thing that will happen, there's no doubt about this at all. No one disagrees with this. The first thing that will happen, the first result of the coming of Christ, is that the dead in Christ will be raised. They will be raised immediately. Deceased Christians, Messiah's people who have died believing in him, will be fully reconstituted as redeemed human beings. And that means body and soul. Okay? The dead in Christ will rise first. The Thessalonians' concern, what will happen to our dead in Christ? Will they miss out? No. They will rise first. And it is directly due to divine intervention. Do you notice what Paul emphasizes? The Lord himself will come down from heaven. It's the Lord Jesus. He will come down from heaven. And as he does so, this divine visitation that will lead to the dead in Christ being raised first, it's accompanied by, well, phenomena that's fitting to the occasion. Because there's a loud command, there's the archangel's voice, and there's God's trumpet call. Now, and the relationship between those three things is sort of debated by, you know, your commentators. There's these arresting sounds. Are they meant to be viewed as three distinct things? Or is it three different ways of describing what's going to happen? You know, is the loud command the archangel's voice, which accompanies God's trumpet call? One thing we can be absolutely sure about: those for whom the command is intended are not going to miss it. If God says it's a loud command, and it's the voice of the archangel, and it's God's trumpet call, the people are not going to miss it, okay? But we haven't yet sort of completed the picture, fully described the Christian's hope. And this is the thing that is important to get for understanding this passage. While they are not the main focus, Paul then tells us what will happen to those who are still alive and left. He uses that phrase twice. You see that? Still alive and left. What is that just another way of saying? They haven't died. You know, they're just alive. They're just like you and me right now in this world, in this body. He then goes on to say what will happen to Christians who are living when Christ comes back, when the Lord comes personally. And you'll notice that Paul puts himself in with the living there. You know, we who are still alive and are left. And that has caused all sorts of debate. You know, did Paul believe that he was definitely going to be alive when Christ could return? Listen, Paul can write in other places in the New Testament, and he can throw himself in with those who are going to be resurrected. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, you know, we know of this earthly tents put to the side. We have a body prepared. You know, Paul will flip between. Only the living tend to write letters, you know, so it's a literary convention, you know. We don't need to get too wrapped up about that. But what's going to happen to the living? What's going to happen to the living? Specifically,
God with them together with him.
Just say that again, Dave.
Caught up together with them.
Caught up together. Now, I know my learned sister Marina was doing some homework, and she knows if she's going to speak out tonight, she's going to speak out a lot louder than she did last week. What this idea? Who's going to be caught up? Who's going to be caught up?
The Christians are still here.
The Christians here are still here, but
the dead in Christ.
The dead in Christ are going to be raised, yes. And the living in Christ are going to be caught up. Talk to me about that.
Well, mine says that the Greek for caught up, and it gives the funny language, is to grab or seize suddenly, to snatch, to take away. gives a sense of being forcibly and suddenly lifted upward together with the Lord. That is my son. Uninspired.
Yeah. Marina, do you want to add? You were.
That's perfect, Michelle.
What?
Great work.
Come on, talk. I mean, there's some here who know. You know what this idea is. What? You know. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's dead believers, living believers.
The rapture is that.
Yes, now where, how do we get to a phrase like the rapture? Michelle talked there about the Greek word that is used there, harpazo, is the idea of snatching up, and that goes through Latin, rapio, to English, rapture. So that's where that comes from. But it means, you know, it means snatched up. Where else is it used in the New Testament? This will maybe help us a wee bit.
I can't think of the reference, but Jesus talking about it, you know, he talks about, you know, two people will be working in the field, one will be taken and one will be left.
Yeah, although that actually isn't the same word, and that's that they are taken away in judgment, and that the one, you know, one's left, one's taken away, as in the flood. As in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's not actually the same word or idea there, but there are.
Axiate.
Go ahead, Marina.
Well, that's what Philip was caught away.
Read it for us there. You'll crack the system sooner or later. If you throw out a reference, you may be asked to read it.
Like I said, it's more than
It's 39. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away.
Absolutely. I mean, it's one of those miraculous things we're told in Acts. No more about it. Just Philip was away. He went. Any other?
And 2 Corinthians 12.
Which is?
It's the one where it was caught up into the third heaven.
Who was?
Paul.
Yep. You know that, where Paul talks about he was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. You know, this idea of being caught up into heaven. Yep. You'll get you there. There's actually another couple of references.
John chapter 6, verse 15. Perceiving then that they were to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew from them. So it's that idea of take him by force. It's the same word apparently.
Uh-huh. And also you have
I was gonna ask, is it the same thing as the sheep that Peter sees in his vision, or is it something completely different
from that? That was coming down.
And then when it says it was taken back up into heaven?
I actually don't know if that's the same word, but it's the idea anyway. Revelation, you talk about the child, the dragon, you know, that was taken up to heaven. You have Jude 23, snatch those from the fire. It's this idea of sudden, abrupt seizing and catching up. Of course, this is glorious. You know, this is not like snatching in judgment or anything like that there. This is when the Lord descends, when the accompanying divine visitation phenomena occur of trumpet and archangel and cry. The dead in Christ are going to go. The living in Christ are also going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? Clouds there. Do you just think in terms of your cumulus or whatever you call them? Clouds in the Old Testament, so associated with a divine visitation, a theophany, an appearance of the Lord. Give me some examples of that. Sinai.
Acts 1.
Sinai in the Old Testament, yes, from the Lord, you know. But Jesus was Acts 1, he ascended and was received into a cloud.
Transfiguration.
Transfiguration, the cloud, yes, enveloped them, you know, the glory of God. Daniel 7, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1, every eye will see him, you know, that he comes with clouds. So it's maybe more than your airy fairy stuff there. It's you know, it's maybe the divine presence as well. And the meeting is in the air, yes. Now, following the resurrection of dead saints, there is going to be a glorious union, glorious reunion for some, with all the saints in the Lord's presence. That's what's going to happen. Paul does not develop what he will later develop when he's writing to the Corinthians about the resurrection of dead believers and the transformation of living believers. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that he's going to reveal a mystery. Because what has to happen to the living now that Christ is coming?
Need to be changed.
Need to be changed. In what way?
New bodies. Our old body needs to be
perishable must put on imperishable.
And mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies must be fitted like unto his glorious body for his realm that he is bringing us into. Absolutely. Now, Paul doesn't develop. He's no interest in developing that here. So, look, put all this together. And I need to stop talking and let you guys talk for a bit. But put it all together. The Lord will come down from heaven. Right? That's what we're told. That's pure text. The Lord will descend from heaven. The very first result of the Lord descending from heaven is that the dead in Christ will be raised at that moment. Dead in Christ will be raised. And together with those believers who are alive, this great company of saints will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that is the Christian's hope, and nothing short of that. Okay? The Christian's hope is certainly not living as a disembodied spirit in heaven. Do you see that? That is not the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope is connected to the return of Christ, and the Bible tells us emphatically that when Christ returns, the dead are raised. Resurrection. New bodies. Redeemed humanity put back together again, and the living are caught up. Paul doesn't say anything about the transformation here. He will reveal that later on. That is our hope. So remember what Paul's purpose in writing is, for that is what he is addressing here. He is answering the Thessalonians' concerns over their Christian dead, and he is spelling out what happens to them. They will be raised. They will be caught up with living believers. And from that point on, together with all believers, they will be permanently in the presence of the Lord. And that gives a good answer to the question as to where believers go next. As you may have noticed, that I didn't say anything about that. And on this, Christians hold different views. What I would say is, make sure you get this. You understand that Christians have different views. All Christians believe in the rapture. the snatching up of believers. You can't believe the Bible and not believe that God is going to snatch up all the believers with Christ. But Christians have different views on what happens after that moment of rapture. Okay? And the fact that some Christians talk about the rapture is because they view the rapture as a sort of standalone event. That Christ descends from heaven, he comes to the air, he takes his people, raises the dead, snatches up them with the living, and returns to heaven. And his second coming is then in two stages. Because he goes to heaven and events on earth unfold when God takes up again with the nation of Israel in a period of tribulation and Antichrist and all that there. And believers go to the judgment seat of Christ and spend at least a period of 7 years on earth. And then Christ comes again victorious. That's one view of what happens after the rapture, the calling up of believers. Other Christians believe that what is happening is the Lord is descending from heaven, and in that moment then the dead are raised, the living are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and Christ comes to earth there and then, and the saints come in victory with him. So that is a very, you know, there's two, that's, you know, I said at the start all about, you know, Christians do differ on the views on the Lord's return. And it, the dividing point is this event of rapture, when the saints are called up. Are they called up and then the Lord returns to heaven? Or are they caught up and join Christ as he continues his return to earth? So all I'm saying is this. I can tell you where believers go. I'll sort it out for you now. They go wherever Christ goes. Because we'll be forever with the Lord. Now, I encourage you to go and to think this through and to read and to learn and to continue to learn and to do all that. But there's a ground on which all believers should unite and rejoice in together. This is going to happen. And when it happens, the dead will be raised and join the living with Christ. And from that point onwards, we'll always be with the Lord. And I find it amazing that this glorious truth of all believers being together forever with the Lord is used to batter to batter each other because we have different views. Have different views. Do your best to understand Scripture, but do not let your differences rob you or another brother of this great momentous victory moment when Christ comes again. So that puts the cat among the pigeons. Any thoughts on...
Is it worth mentioning just in the aspect of it being a hope, what Paul has to say to Titus, where he says, "You're training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So there's a consistency with what Paul seems to be saying here with regards to the coming and the revelation or the appearing of Christ and glory in Titus. It seems to be it talks about the great God and Saviour there. Mm-hmm. And I think that the focus of the second coming will be very Christ-focused and what he has done. Mm-hmm. The great God and Saviour seems to be the his saving work seems to be the focus. there, and it's I guess you mean whenever you look in verse 14 of our chapter there, the number of times that Jesus is mentioned,
mm-hmm.
we believe that since Jesus died and rose again, even though through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, and the focus is all on Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just when I was sort of trying to picture it in my mind's eye, I was just thinking, you know, it's going to be some crowd. Like, if you think about it,
yep.
You know, and I was thinking, well, you know, you were saying about Paul, you don't necessarily, or certainly the text doesn't suggest that he was expecting the Lord to come in his lifetime, but I would say that he probably thought it was a possibility, you know, and in his time, the church would have probably been numbered in thousands,
mm-hmm.
you know, it was people he could name, you know, it was pretty local, whereas now you're talking 2,000 years of church history, a current estimated church of what, 1.2 billion or something, mm-hmm. evangelical, you know, that's just in this day and age,
mm-hmm.
think throughout the whole of history, you know, called up like that, imagine, you know, the likes of Paul, the joy he'll feel looking at that crowd, the joy we'll feel as well,
mm-hmm.
but you know, just had that real moment of realisation,
mm-hmm.
there, you know, think of the numbers,
mm-hmm.
you know, and think of someone like Paul, who in his day the church was thousands, you know, the church was small and weak, and you know, now to see what Christ has achieved over that time.
Mm-hmm. I suppose the other thing is that, I mean, there's so much about it, if we're honest, you know, we don't understand, you know, what's it actually going to be like when it happens, you know, what about unbelievers? You know, what are they going to make of it? You know, there's all that. Is it, you know, is it, you know, do you see bodies sort of coming up before the eyes, or is it like that? You know, like a twinkling in an eye, that way Paul talks about your bodies being changed. You know, there's so much of it we don't understand, and you know, I think that's why it is so important then that we do focus on the essentials,
yep.
of it, and not fall out over, you know, different interpretations of the detail of it,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's always a good exercise to do with any sort of contested area. What can we be absolutely sure about? Because what you tend to find is that there is this common core that unites believers, and then you have sort of on top of that you go into sort of disputed territory, and too often I think we fall out in the disputed realm, and as a result we lose our grip on the incontestable realm. I am not saying, I have studied biblical prophecy for 35 years, and if I get another 35 years, I'll keep studying it, and reading, and thinking, and listening, and discussing. I'll keep doing it. But I think I've probably learned to, you know, to respectfully listen to people who love the Lord, who honour Scripture, but who see things differently, to weigh what they're saying, and not in the process to devalue them. It's too easy for ego to get wrapped around things, and also for theological systems and constructs to grow up that you give your loyalty to, even if you don't really see it that way in the Word of God. I tried to touch on that in the first night. You know, people are very keen to put labels on you. But if you're not fully persuaded that that's what the Scripture teaches, it's actually dishonouring to the Bible to say, yes, I believe that, because you want to be in the in crowd, basically, you know, your peers or whatever. It's more honouring to Scripture actually to say, do you know, I am unsure, I'll keep studying here, I'll keep asking the Lord to show me. That's actually more honouring to Scripture. And it would probably lead to a lot less un-Christian arguing and slandering of people. You know, but again, we're back into how we handle our differences on it. But, you know, anyway. I mean, it does sound fantastical, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds it does, you know, millions and millions of people, you know, just, you know, just, it does, and, you know, God's trumpet and all that there, it does sound, I mean, yeah, but what's the basis for believing this?
I was just going to say that, yeah. The basis for it is that one's already done it, and that is Jesus, is Jesus Christ. Since then, Jesus died and rose again. Since that is that's our groundwork. It's already happened, folks. So, it's going to happen again.
That's right. There are two pillars upon which our trust that this is exactly what's going to happen. This is our future. This is our hope fulfilled. The Lord's going to descend from heaven. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Then those who are alive are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we're going to be forever with the Lord. We have good reasons for believing it. Paul gives us two. Yes.
And the word from the Lord.
Brilliant. The historical fact being
verse 14.
And Marina said the second pillar is
15
right through to 17, which is
the Lord's
own word.
And that's Jesus. It's the word. The reason why I know the Greek of this one is because there's a guy called this name in Wimbledon.
Oh.
Curious.
Aye. Curious is Lord. Although you still have to determine whether Lord is God or Lord is Jesus. You are right. In this context, it is Jesus. But curious is the word for Lord. So there's two. This belief that your unbelieving friends think you're absolutely barking mad is based on verse 14. We believe, so Paul is now quoting an authoritative belief that all Christians share. We believe, right? This is common Christian confession. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so, yeah. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that those who have fallen asleep, and that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So what is our belief that Christians who have died and rotted in the grave, excuse me for my graphicness, if that's a word. Thank you. It is now. You know, we believe this, and the ground is what? Tell me again.
The resurrection of Christ himself, and also the word of the Lord.
So let's start with the resurrection. We believe it's not just that Jesus rose again. He actually
died.
Jesus died. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will then definitely bring with Jesus, when he comes, those who have fallen asleep in him. Our destiny, our future, our resurrection state is intimately tied to the death and resurrection of Christ. Why?
Because we are Christians. Because we the believer is another Christ.
We believe there is a
the believer is. So we are in Christ if we believe.
Yes, indeed. Yes. Yeah.
But how does the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth guarantee?
Well, he told us.
Because he says so.
The first fruits of them who slept.
Okay, we'll get to that. But just, you know, what's the death and resurrection of Christ? But what, you know, this is redemptive language, folks. It doesn't just say Christ rose again and he's the first fruits. It doesn't say that.
Rose for justification?
No. Before you get right. Why did Christ die?
For our sins.
What was he dealing with? Yeah, this is, Paul is rooting it in, he said, we've got this confidence, this hope, because Jesus died and rose again. He died for our sins. Everything that brought death, Christ died for it. He dealt with it. And he was raised again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in him. Their future, their destiny is based on the redemptive work of Christ, his death and resurrection. And Jonathan is right then. Yes, Christ is the first fruits. Christ has been that way before. He didn't just die and rise again for himself. It was for his people. His people in that way. Our resurrection is tied to his resurrection. First Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, isn't it? How does it all end? And don't quote the last verse. Therefore, beloved, be ye unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
The sting of death.
The verse before it.
Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. There's the conclusion. He applies it then with the unmovable in the work of the Lord. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We will overcome death. Death, believers who have gone and rotted physically, they will overcome because God gives them the victory. Notice that word? He gives us the victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what is going on here, folks. We believe Christ has dealt with the cause of death, the sentence of death, our sin. It has been dealt with. He has been raised again, and now he is the guarantee that we will follow him in that victorious resurrection. That's the first thing. Are you clear on that? Anyone want to say anything on that? So the first ground of the Christian's hope that the Lord will descend from heaven, that the dead in Christ will rise first, that those who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so to be with the Lord forever. The first ground of that hope is
the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Yes. The work of Christ. The redemptive work of Christ. And all that flows out of that. For his people. That's the first ground. Okay? The resurrection of Christ. The second ground is
the word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord. And to the word of the Lord we shall return next week.